Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter number 19. The book of Genesis in chapter number 19. We're marching forward through the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, with the theme that it all begins with God. And we turn to probably one of the most unusual passages in the Word of God. And one of the things that I love about the Word of God is that it's honest. Have you ever read a book that was a biography, and by the time you were done with the biography, you were convinced that the person had done no wrong thing whatsoever? Well, the Bible is honest, and the Bible does show that even though someone may call themselves a Christian or call themselves a believer or someone who's up in heaven, that it doesn't show that they were supposedly perfect, but it does show their flaws. Abraham, who's supposed to be the patriarch of all of Israel, the patriarch, the one that God himself said was the friend of God, it records his sins. It records that he was a sinner. It records his failings. Here's Moses, the lawgiver, the one who led the people out of Egypt through the Exodus into the promised land. It showed that he was a sinner. David, the mighty warrior king, the man after God's own heart. And yet it records his sins as well. We're thankful that we have a book that's honest and a God that's honest. A God who acknowledges that we as humans have human failings. Now, that's not to excuse sin. God never excused Abraham's sin. He never excused Moses' sin. He never excused David's sin. God is not a God who excuses sin, but he does acknowledge that we are sinners and that we do mess up. And that's a comfort to us in the idea that there's a God who still loves us, even though we've failed him, we've messed up, and he still wants to use us. But at the same time, it's a convicting thing when it points out that these sins are not excusable and that there's a God who hates all sin. And in Genesis chapter 19, we have a portrait of a man who grew up in reality what was a Christian home. In fact, what other Old Testament home would be better than Abraham's home? Who in Genesis chapter 18, God says, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they should keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Lot was pretty much raised in that type of household where he was going to be taught the commandments of the Lord, taught how to walk with God, taught that God is the way to follow. And yet, what happened to Lot? Well, if you don't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter number 19, let's find this biblical account of what occurred to this man named Lot. Genesis 19, if you wouldn't mind, let's start looking at verse number 1. Genesis 19 and verse number 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he did make them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto him and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing, for therefore come they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in this place, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because of the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And they came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thee in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld. And lo, the smoke of the country went up as a smoke of the furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities which Lot dwelt. And Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And at this time, we'll go ahead and cover this story called The Ruin of a Christian. The Ruin of a Christian. And this, to me, is one of the most heartbreaking stories in all the Word of God. The ruin of a Christian. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for you being a wonderful God, a God worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. And as we hit this heartbreaking story, I'm asking that we would use it to lift up our eyes towards you and seeing that you are God and that there is none else. Help us to change our behavior. Help us to make specific decisions to follow after you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come up to this story here, maybe I could retell this story. Remember, Lot had been found dwelling in the city of Sodom. He was raised with his uncle Abraham. He had traveled with him, saw the miracles and the things that God had done in Abraham's life. And now he's dwelling in the city of Sodom. And God has already determined that he was going to destroy it. And so two angels pop up. They appear come into the city of Sodom. They find Lot and said, "All right, Lot, we need to get out of here." And Lot said, "No, I'm not planning on leaving. It'll be all right. I'll be fine. You go ahead and stay with me. Go about your business next morning. I'll be fine." Even Lot wouldn't acknowledge what they were going to do, that they said, "We need to get out of here." And the angel said, "No, we're taking it seriously. We'll stay here in the middle of the city all night till you're ready to go." And Lot says, "No, I know this crowd. I know who lives here. It's not safe for anyone to be around after dark. It's just one of those places. You can't know. Stay with me, please. Don't be out here by yourselves. That's not good." And so he brought them in, fed them supper. And in the middle of the evening, there was a knock at his door. "Lot! Lot!" And so Lot comes out and sees a whole crowd of men surrounded by his door. And so he comes out of his door, he closes it behind him, and he says, "What do you guys want?" "We know that you got two men in there. We know you got fresh meat, strangers in this thing. We want you to bring them out." Now someone says, "Well, what's so bad about this? It says they just want to know him." Well, the idea of know here is almost like a biblical knowledge of knowing him. There is a reason why the sin of homosexuality is named sodomy in the Bible. They are known for a specific sexual sin. And this whole town here was known of sexual deviance and known for immorality. And these men were so depraved in their mind that they actually wanted to perform immoral acts upon these angels that God had sent. And Lot knew what was going on. And he tried to beg them off. He said, "I beg you, brethren, do not so wickedly." And then he offers them, out of all the things that are said in Scripture, this one verse, I cannot wrap my hand around it. I am a father. I have two girls and a boy. I love my kids. I love them so much. I cannot imagine offering to anybody what Lot had offered. He says, "I know I have two virgin daughters. I have two daughters who have not known man. If I bring them out to you, you could do whatever you want. Just do not do anything to my guest." I still cannot grasp a hold of this. It's heartbreaking to think of a father, much less someone who is supposed to be a believer. I cannot imagine any father willing to offer up his daughters to the world in such a manner. Well, the people were not satisfied. The men were not satisfied. Lot was in danger. These people said, "Oh, listen here. If you don't bring them out, we're going to take you and we're going to do worse things to you than what we were planning on doing with these guys." And so what the angels did is they struck the men with blindness. They grabbed Lot and pulled him inside and shut the door. And they said, "We need to leave now." Lot finally realized that I think there's something to this. And so he goes to his sons-in-laws and says, "Come on, we need to get going. God's going to destroy the place." And it says that he was as one that was mocked. They kind of said, "When did you get religion, old man? You do the same thing we do." You know, and they laughed and they jeered at him and they wouldn't acknowledge him. Finally, the angel said, "We are leaving. You take your wife, you take your two daughters, and let's go. If that's all that's coming, you go." And so Lot was sent off with the instructions, "Don't look back." And so they took off and they left, and God was planning on destroying the seven cities of the plain. And of course, Lot's wife, she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Then later on, as they're hiding up in caves, Lot gets drunk, and then to cap off the horribleness of the story, commits horrible acts with his two daughters, and out comes two mongrel nations that plague Israel throughout history. And you hear this story, and you look at the man, and you look at the things that happen. When we look at this, could we say that this is a man who looks like a Christian, who smells like a Christian, who acts like a Christian? Most, just an initial reading of this, you would say, there's absolutely no way. But if you wouldn't mind to hold your finger here, we're turning back. Look with me, if you wouldn't mind, the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, if you don't mind, in chapter number 2. 2 Peter, in chapter number 2, if you get to the end of your Bible, the book of Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter number 2, if you don't mind. And let's see what the Bible says about this man named Lot. 2 Peter chapter number 2, and let's pick it up for context's sake, in verse number 6, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly." You know what Sodom and Gomorrah are? They're pictures of what's going to happen to those who choose and purposely go to live ungodly. We'll get into this a little bit later. But God just didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed what was called the seven cities of the plain. They're on the northern tip of what we now call the Dead Sea. And up until about 100 AD, the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah were above the waterline. Meaning that even in Jesus' time, you could walk down to the Dead Sea and you could see the ruins of Sodom. You could see the ruins of Gomorrah. You could see the ruins of these seven cities that were there. After about 100 AD, the water level of the Dead Sea rose so much that it actually covered the ruins. But literally, for 800 plus years, you could see the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says they were left there as an example, a pattern to follow for life. There's a difference between example and an example. An example is a pattern to follow, and an example is a pattern to follow for life. And so you could always go and look at Sodom and Gomorrah. You could remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's to tell everyone who should live ungodly, God hates sin. God hates sin. Now, God does love the sinner. He hates the sin. And we can see that in verse number 6, he hates the sin, but he does love the sinner. Verse 7, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." In verses 7 and 8, you can see some adjectives. Adjective is a English grammar that is used to describe a noun. And in verses 7 and 8, it calls just Lot, it calls him just. It calls him righteous. And then again, it calls him righteous. Now, you look at the story of Genesis 19, you say, that's not righteous. That's not just. That's not the way it's supposed to. The word just and the word righteous, when it's attached to a person, deals with their standing before God. And so when God is looking at Lot and his standing before God, he is just and he is righteous. Basically, Lot is a believer. And right now, as we're speaking, Lot is in the presence of God up in heaven. Now, if Lot can't lose his salvation, nobody can. We can look at that story right there. If someone was going to lose their salvation, if someone was going to cross their line with the things that they did publicly and the things that they offered and the things that was going to, if anybody could lose their salvation, it would be Lot. But Lot, according to the Bible, when he's dead and gone, the book of 2 Peter is written almost 1,000 plus years after Lot lived. according to what the Bible said, he was just and he was righteous. That means he came to the place where he realized that he was a sinner, and because of his sins, he owed God a price. And what Lot did is he believed on God for the promises that he had made. Now, Lot didn't have as much information as we have, but he trusted in God for the promises that he did know about. And he trusted in God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. That means that when God looked upon Lot, Lot was considered righteous. And I'm setting this up on purpose because we're not talking in Genesis chapter 19. We are not talking about an unsaved heathen. We're talking about someone who is in heaven right now. Thus the title, The Ruin of a Christian. How can someone who is saved act in such deplorable manner? How can someone who has accepted Christ as your Savior, accepted the promises that God has made, and still act in such a manner? And the reason is very simple. Every person must choose to follow Christ for his own sake. Lot grew up in a Christian home, but that did not make him live like a Christian. Someone can go to church, but just because they're a church member or because they go to church does not make them behave as a Christian. Someone may own a Bible. Someone may even read a Bible, but just because they own a Bible or read a Bible does not mean they will behave like a Christian. So what is it? What is it that causes someone to behave like a Christian? Well, it doesn't happen by accident. We use a word around here called discipleship. And the way that I define discipleship is developing the habit of obedience to Christ. The discipleship is developing the habit of obedience to Christ. Everything we do in the Christian life is habits. In fact, everything we do in the life is habits. You get in the habit of reading your Bible. You get in the habit of praying. You get in the habit of going to church. You get in the habit of tithing. You get in the habit of being a faithful witness. That everything we do in the Christian life is habits. Now, discipleship helps people develop godly habits through the means of accountability, meaning that we help people. We ask them, we assign someone to help someone develop these habits. How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? Are you seeing answers to prayer? Have you been being a faithful witness? Have you been telling others about Christ? We're helping others develop the habit. Recently, my wife and I have purchased 2 treadmills. We realized that one wasn't going to get the job done. We have to get 2. Why? Because we have to keep ourselves accountable. If we're going to get on the treadmill and we're going to get rid of the bubble in the middle, what we're going to have to do is that we're going to have to work together, keep each other accountable in being faithful to it. And that's what discipleship does. It's not lording over someone's faith. It is encouraging someone, because every person must choose to follow God for themselves. And here's Abraham, who chose to follow after God, and here's Lot, who, in all honesty, I don't think he said, "I have decided to follow Satan." I don't think that he said, "You know what? I really want to be a bum." The problem with Lot is that he did not make any decision, so the decision was made for him. So whenever you don't make any decision, you've already made the wrong decision. But you have to purposely choose to follow after Christ. So I'm setting the table up. I'm setting up the scene. Now let's go back and examine what is going on in the book of Genesis in chapter number 19. And the first thing I'd like to show you is Lot's worldliness. Lot's worldliness. Let's examine Lot's life and let's see what has happened. We're in Genesis 19, but well, let me refer back to you, if you don't mind, in the book of Genesis in chapter number 13. We've just recently hit that in the last couple weeks. Remember, Lot's cowboys got in a fight with Abraham's cowboys, and so they were fighting with each other. So Abraham took the high road and said, "Here, Lot, you choose which direction you want." And Lot went and he looked and saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, and the Bible said that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And in Genesis 13, it also says that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. that Lot knew as he started going towards Sodom, he already knew even back then how wicked and deplorable the city of Sodom truly was. But yet he chose still to pitch his tent towards Sodom. The idea of pitching his tent towards Sodom is that he moved closer to the city because it was going to be better for business. Next thing you know, in Genesis chapter 14, you actually see Lot living in Sodom. Then we find our way in Genesis 19. Not only is he living in Sodom, he is actually considered one of their community leaders, according to what the text indicates. And so he has now moved further and further into Sodom and its influence and built himself to a pillar of the community. What is the first thing of his worldliness? He put business and money before his family. He put business and money before his family. Lot had several kids. We know that he has sons-in-laws, that's plural, so that's at least two daughters. He has two daughters that are not married. It says that he has sons, plural, so that's six. That's at least six people in his family. He's probably have even more kids. He's growing up, raising these kids up, and yet he says, you know what? I think it's more important that I get the money. I want to have them to provide everything they ever want in their life. So I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to take care of things, and I'm going to provide the money. And by the way, good work is a good thing to do. The Bible preaches against laziness. Work is important to the Lord, but not to the expense of the family. The greatest thing we could ever do in our Christian life, or in our ministries, is the Christian home. I may be the pastor of this church, but if my home fails, everything fails. Everything fails. This is very important. The greatest thing God has given me to do as a ministry is to raise my family for the Lord. And there's a huge responsibility. Do you know that statistics say that out of the fathers that live at home, the statistics say that the average father will only give between 5 to 8 minutes of FaceTime to their children a day. That means 5 minutes a day where they're actually talking to that child in a manner of communicating or spending time with them. 5 minutes a day the average father spends with their child. Let me tell you that we understand we have to provide for our families. But children do not want things as they want time with that parent. That's what they want the most. And that there may be some things that we may choose to do without in order to be the influence that we can to be on our families. And this is one of the first marks of Lot's worldliness, is that he put money and business first before his family. And it's going to cost him dearly within this text. The second mark of his worldliness here is in verse number 7. If you wouldn't mind, Genesis 19 and verse 7. He's talking to the men of Sodom. He's come out and tried to talk them down in verse number 7. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Notice what he calls these people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't say, all right, you Sodomites, leave me alone. He didn't say, all right, you guys, my neighbors, everything else. He called them his brethren. And this is the second mark of his worldliness, is that he called the wicked his brethren. Let me tell you, it is always dangerous when a Christian is so comfortable with the world that he calls them his brother. It is always a dangerous thing. Let me tell you, a Christian who is following after the Lord is going in a completely different direction than what the world is going. We have a different goal. We have different desires. We're on a different path. Now, becoming a Christian doesn't make us better than anyone. It just makes us different. Amen. We are a different people because we have a different goal. We have a different God. We have a different motives. We have a different path. And that whenever a Christian becomes so comfortable with the world is a dangerous indication. that the world should not be comfortable in our presence. If we have the presence of Jesus Christ on us, if we're living the way that we should, it should convict the world around us. And they will not feel comfortable being around us. By the way, a Christian who wants to be pleasing to God will not be comfortable with the world. We're not going to be comfortable with their television programs. We're not going to be comfortable with their attitudes. We're not going to be comfortable with their vices. There should be something of uncomfort between those two people. Right. And we see another mark of God, of Lot's worldliness. Amen. Is that when he felt so close to these people that he called them brothers. That means he was engaged in the same activities. He was engaged in the same likes, the same interests, the same things. He had worked alongside with them. He played alongside with them. And that he called them his brethren. He became that close to them. Which brings us to a third mark of Lot's worldliness. First, he put money and business first before his family. Second, he called the wicked his brethren. Number 8, one of the most heartbreaking verses in all the Word of God to me as a father. Verse number 8. Behold, now I have 2 daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good as your own eyes. Even to these men do nothing, for therefore come they under the shadow of my roof. The third mark of his worldliness is that he let the world get to his children. He allowed the world to get to his children. Now, we're going to take a logical jump, but I don't think it's that big of a jump. If he was going to allow the world to physically ravish his children, don't you think that he's already allowed the world to greatly influence his children? You know, if it's no big deal to him, if he feels like this is what's necessary to get the job done, to allow the world to physically attack his children. Don't you think he's already allowed his kids to play the same games, to watch the same things, to listen to the same music, to have those same influences? Don't you think that those kids of his have already developed the world mindset? And by the way, that is proven later on in this text. When his 2 daughters say, it's the end of the world, the best thing that we can do is have children by our father. That is not right thinking. That is thinking that has come by being exposed to a morally deviant society. Right. He has already allowed the world to influence his family. And he has done nothing to stop it. We deal with parents and we do the fight. You've already fought those fights. You may have some teenager who's coming in and they're listening to the music upstairs and you say, turn it off! You know, and they, nah, leave me alone, and you have a fight over it. It's my music. I can do whatever I want. And, you know, sometimes parents get to the place where they get tired of fighting. And they said, I'd rather just have peace. And you say, as long as you have earphones, you can listen to whatever you want. As long as you keep the television set down, you could watch whatever you want. That is dangerous. Amen. The world is out to conform your children. They want to mold your children to their way of thinking. And it is a fight. And all of us have known people with broken hearts to see what happens when the world gets a hold of children. And they grow up and want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with the old paths. And they walk away. And we're all brokenhearted. When the world gets a hold of our family, it is a devastating thing. Which brings us to a fourth thing that shows Lot's worldliness. Turn with me to verse number 30. Lot has escaped with his 2 daughters. His wife has already turned to a pillar of salt. They've escaped to Zoar. They've gone into the mountains. And notice with me in verse number 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his 2 daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in the cave, he and his 2 daughters. And his daughters come up with a plan. Notice verse 32. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and it will go on. And so the first night, Lot got drunk, and the first daughter decided to do this immoral sin. And the next night, they got their father drunk. Now, let's go ahead and go in context. Where are they at? They're in caves. Then the second thing is, where did he get the alcohol? Last time I looked, they were not selling. They didn't have alcohol stores in those caves at that time. Where did he didn't go to the corner store. He didn't go to the... Where did he get the alcohol from? Well, the obvious answer is that he brought it with him. You know, whenever something is going to happen, let's say that your house is burning down and you only have just a few minutes, what are you going to grab? You are going to grab those things that you deem is going to be most important to you. Some ladies will be grabbing their photo album. They don't want to lose those pictures. Some man may grab the important papers with the wills and the deeds and the titles and the birth certificates. They may try to grab that. Some child may try to grab their favorite toy. The people are going to grab if they have a limited amount of time. And by the way, Lot did. Literally, the angels had to drag him out of his house. He had to grab those things that he thought was most important. And Lot brought with him alcohol. Now, he may not have been a full-blown drunkard, but if nothing else, he had already been in the habit of drinking. Maybe it was a social drink. Maybe it was something that was just him and he did in public with some of those business partners. But regardless of what it was, Lot in his mind said, no matter what happens, I'm going to need alcohol. I'm going to need liquor in order to survive out here. And what a horrible thing. Let me tell you, the Bible does not say anything positive about liquor. Alcohol in the Bible is always frowned upon. And it has done more damage and it hasn't done anything. Alcohol has not built any homes, but it's destroyed quite a few. Alcohol has never made a man a better man, but it surely made good men come down to their depths. Alcohol has done nothing to make a wife a better mother, but it's surely done a lot to make a mother, a single mother, taking care of her family and trying to scrounge around whatever she has. Alcohol is a great destroyer. You know, it's no wonder that in the late 1800s, early 1900s, as revival was spreading upon our country, that the great Tempest movements became going about. Billy Sunday himself, the great preacher, he would go across the country preaching against alcohol, and he would say, I hate liquor. God hates liquor. He said that, Ma Sunday, whenever I die, I want you to have them take my hide, and I want you to tan it, and I want you to put it in a drum, and I want you to go beat it all across America, and let everyone know that Billy Sunday hated that old evil liquor. And it's not a stretch of imagination that as people got right with God, that they realized the evils of liquor. The 18th Amendment to our Constitution was the prohibition, which outlawed alcohol. And out of all the amendments to the Constitution, the 18th Amendment was the amendment that had the most support to it than any other amendment. Why? Because as people got right with the Lord, they saw the evils of alcohol. Someone would say, well, what's wrong with one little drink? Because every drunkard always started with one little drink. It always started with one. You say, well, I can control it. It doesn't take long before alcohol starts controlling you. Like I said, Lot may not have been a full-blown drunkard, but if nothing else, he had fallen into habit. And that habit destroyed his life at the very end. And it broke his heart like none other. So we see Lot's worldliness, that he put money and business first before his family. He called the wicked his brethren. He let the world get to his children. He fell into habit. And because of this, it led to a second thing, Lot's powerlessness. His powerlessness, or maybe we could say it like this, his lack of influence. You know that the only tool that we truly have of ourselves is influence. We can't make decisions for anyone. We know that. We may want to, but we can't decide for anyone. The only thing that we have is influence. And we can influence someone to make good decisions. We can influence someone to make bad decisions. But the only thing that we have is influence. And when you lose your influence, you'll regret it later on when you try to talk to someone and they laugh at you. And Lot, because of his worldliness, lost his influence. Let me insert right here that the greatest evidence that the Bible works is the evidence of a changed life. And the more that a Christian is changed and different from the world, the more influence we have with the world. You know, the world is tired of having a cheap imitation of itself. The world does not need another imitation of itself. It needs something that is holy and godly, that is completely different from them. That is what's going to influence them. And Lot, he lost his influence. Let's see how bad his influence was lost. Look with me in Genesis 19. And notice with me in verse number 4. We see, first of all, he lost his influence with the men of Sodom. With the men of Sodom. Verse number 4. But before they could lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both the old and young, and the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And so Lot tries to talk with them, and, you know, instead of them saying, Oh, you know what, he's really godly, maybe we should listen to him. Instead, they said, Listen here, you're just like us. You're one of us. What makes you so holy? What makes you so different? You do the same thing we do. You go ahead and bring them out to us. Let me tell you, you cannot win someone to the Lord when you're participating in sin with them. If you're at a bar and you kick back a beer with your friend and you look over and say, By the way, can I tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? He's not going to listen to you. There's no difference. He'll say, You do the same thing that I do. Why should I listen to you? Why do you say your life is better than mine when it's not? Remember, for us as Christians, we don't have a better life than them. We have a life that's completely different. Now, being different isn't the goal. God is the goal. But if we're following after Him, we will be different. Which brings us to a second lack of influence. He had no influence over his sons-in-law. Notice with me in verse number 12. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we shall destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that was mocked unto his sons-in-law. He went to his sons-in-law and said, Come on, God's going to destroy this place. We got to get out of here. We got to get out of here. Let's go, let's go, let's go. And they said, Oh, when's this gloom and doom thing come? When'd you get religion, old man? And they mocked at him and sneered at him. They said, We know how you live your life. We're your sons-in-law. We're your family. And you talking about, when'd you get old religious? Oh, you're a church-going now, person now? You know, they mocked at him. They laughed. Oh, look at the preacher now. And they didn't listen to him. Because he had no influence. There was nothing different in his life. And when it finally came time, when he was concerned for their souls and said, God is going to destroy this place because of sin. Follow after God and you can be saved. You can be saved from the destruction to come. They mocked at him and they laughed at him and they paid him no heed. He had no influence in his sons-in-law when it came time, when an important time came, they mocked at him. Then he couldn't even save his own wife. Notice as the story goes on, verse number, let's pick it up in verse number 26. Verse 25, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. The angels gave specific instructions. Don't look back. But as they went going back, as they continued to go forward and trying to escape the destruction, Lot's wife, she turned around and looked back. Why? Lot could take her out of Sodom, but he could not take Sodom out of her. She looked back and she was already missing her affluence. She was missing her friends. She was missing her home. She was missing all those things that were behind her. She was so brokenhearted. She wanted those things back. She missed that old life. And Lot didn't even have enough influence over his own wife. that our own heart still longed for those things that were left behind. When a man loses his family, there's no other destruction in that man's heart in such a way. And it happened because of Lot's worldliness. And because of his worldliness, he had no influence, and it brought destruction upon his own family. Which brought us to the sad part here, that he didn't even have influence over his own daughters. And we're not going to read the passage because of a mixed audience, but we know the story, that his two daughters said, well, the only thing that we know how to do in our minds is that we need to save our dad's seed. And so they ended up, both of them, having children. Ammon, which became one of them became the father of the Ammonites, who lived right across from the Jordan River, and they became a great plague upon Israel. The other people became the Moabites, who again was also in the way of Israel and plagued them through all the rest of the years. And it was all because he didn't even have any influence over his daughters. Nowhere did his daughters say, hey, you know what? Maybe this isn't right. I don't think this is what we should be doing. This doesn't sound like it's right. But to them, because of the sexual perversion that they had been exposed to, this was just natural. This is just what we need to do. It never even fazed them that this is something they should not do. And so Lot lost the influence. He lost more just because he chose. He didn't make any decision to follow after the Lord. Remember, just because you grew up in a Christian home doesn't make you a strong Christian. Just because you go to a church doesn't make you a strong Christian. Each person must decide for themselves to follow after the Lord. When we apply the Word of God, when we develop these habits of obedience to God, we begin to take steps towards the Lord. And this is what we all need to work on. What is the next step? What is it that God would have me to do? We should constantly be taking steps towards the Lord. It may be baby steps. It may be big steps. But we should constantly. There should be never a time in our life where we're staying stagnant. What decision have you made? What decision have you made last week? What did you make last service? You know, anytime the Word of God is open, God expects us to respond towards it. Each and every time. We need to make a specific decision to follow after Him. Nobody follows God by accident. It is always purposeful and intentional. May I show you just one last byproduct that occurred? If you remember last time we met, we're talking about Abraham being the friend of God. In Genesis chapter 18, remember that God had and Abraham were engaged in a conversation, and Abraham was pleading for the souls of not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but the seven cities of the plain. And if you remember that God and Abraham were engaged in a conversation, Abraham said, what happens if you find 50 saved people? Will you destroy it for the sake of 50? And they begin in a conversation. Abraham talked God down to 10. He said, what happens if you find just 10 saved people? Would you not destroy it? And God said, I will not destroy it if I find 10 saved people. Now, I'm sure that in Abraham's mind, he is thinking about Lot. He says, I got my nephew Lot. He says, Lot was raised up in a home that talked to people about the Lord. Surely he could have led his own family to the Lord. After all, you had Lot. Keep in mind who's with me now. Lot, his wife. The Bible says that he had sons, plural, so he had at least two sons. He had two daughters that had not known man, all right? Then he had sons-in-laws, that's plural, so that means he had at least two other daughters. And two sons-in-laws at the very least. If Lot would have just led his own family to the Lord, that would have been the 10 people that would have been required. Seven cities of the plain were destroyed because Lot would not even tell his own family how they could be righteous before God in his sight. He did not even tell his own family how they can know for sure they could be forgiven of their sins. And because of that, seven cities of the plain were destroyed. We see here a tragic story, a story of the ruin of a Christian. Lot's in heaven now, praise the Lord, where we get to go talk to him. We get to spend time with him. The best decision he ever made was to accept Jesus as his Savior, to accept the promises that God had made. But beyond that, from what we could tell right here, his life did not show a life following after Christ. And because of that, he lost his life. He lost his family. He lost everything he had. We see the ruin of a Christian. But I want to tell you, you can avoid some of this heartbreak. But it takes a conscious choice. What is that next step that God would have you to make? Some of you have been struggling with your Bible reading. Some of you just need to come to the place where you say, God, I will read my Bible every day. This is when I'm going to read it. This is how long I'm going to read it. This is where I'm going to read it at. You're going to need to make a specific, purposeful decision. Some of you, your prayer life has been struggling. You say, I know I should pray, and I get before meals and before I go to bed, before I pass out. But when's your closet prayer? Some of you just need to make an appointment with God and say, God, this is when I'm going to pray with you. This is how long I'm going to pray. This is where we're going to meet at, and make an appointment. Some of you need to make some decisions to become a faithful tither by conviction and say, God, I know this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to step out. I'm going to take that step. I'm going to obey it. Some of you may need to make a decision that I'm going to be faithful to church, that as long as there's nothing physically wrong with me, as long as I have the ability to go, I am going to make it to church. I'm going to make a decision to do it. Some of you may need to make a decision that I'm going to become a faithful witness. I'm going to put tracts in my pocket, and then when I get the opportunity, God opens up the door, whether it's a cashier, whether it's someone on the street, whether it's my neighbor, I'm going to purposely tell them about the Lord. Some of you may have family members who are lost. Family members that don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior. And you keep saying in your mind, I'm going to tell them one day. One of these days I'll get around to telling them. Some of you just need to make a specific decision and say, today I will write them a letter. Today I will give them a call. Today I will go knock on the door. You're just going to have to make a specific decision. And that's one of the problems with Christianity today is people don't make any decision. One day will never come. You must make a decision. What are you going to do? When and how? And then step out by faith. So we can avoid the heartbreak that's happened in Lot's life. But we have a good God who loves us so much. And he put this in the Bible for our learning and for our edification. So we can avoid such a fate. We do have a good God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. And as we come up to you now, Lord, we're heartbroken thinking about Lot's life. We're heartbroken thinking about how a man lost his family and lost everything that he had. We're thankful that he's in heaven. We thank you for the testimony of the Bible. Lord, help each and every one of us to take the next step that you would have us to do. Step out by faith. What is it, that next thing? What is that next step? Lord, I'm asking that you would help show them, lead them on a plain path. Then you would give them the courage and the bravery to respond as they should. Help everyone to make the spiritual decisions they need to make, that they could get closer and closer and closer to you. Thank you for the warning of the Bible and help us to take it seriously. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.